Take our Bibles at this time and go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you would like a copy of tonight's notes, we can bring those to you. We are on lesson number 5 in our series in the life of Paul. Lesson number 5, the theme of tonight's lesson is Paul the spiritual parent. Paul the spiritual parent. How many of you already know when I say Paul the spiritual parent, how many of you know who it is in the Bible that is referred to as Paul's son? And he wasn't his biological son. I heard it. Timothy. That was his son that he referred to. In fact, in our text, 2 Timothy chapter number 1, if you're there, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Verse number 2. Now, they were not related, but he was spiritually related. As if you're a Christian tonight, then you are my brother or you are my sister. And so he's referring to him as his son. Talk a little bit about that as we go through. Grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers day, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. So this is Paul writing to Timothy. And by the way, 2 Timothy is the last of his writings. The last of his writings. And so it says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois. Now, notice it's interesting here. As far as we know, and I think I'm going to talk about this maybe in a minute, but as far as we know, it seems that Timothy's dad, of course, he's not mentioned. And so there's a good possibility that Timothy's dad was not a believer. Okay? But isn't it interesting the importance? Again, I said this morning, and I would say it again, that we do need men to lead, because that's what God created us in one way, to be leaders, not dictators, but to be leaders, okay? But that doesn't in any way say that we don't need women, because we obviously do in the church as teachers and as leaders in their own right, honestly, okay? But notice he says, Lois, thy grandmother, and in thy mother Eunice. So no mention of grandpa or no mention of dad. Praise God for his grandma, amen? Praise God for his mom. And he says, and I am persuaded that in thee also, that in thee also. So, Paul, the spiritual parent. There are many things that you and I have the ability to figure out on our own. However, there are other things, though, that we know because at some point in our life, somebody took the time to show us how to do whatever that may be. Somebody took the time to show us how to build this or work on this or do that. Maybe it was a sporting team, and so the coach showed you how to do this particular play. Maybe it was a parent that showed you how to, as I said earlier, build something or do something in that way. Maybe it was a pastor. Maybe it was a teacher in elementary school or in secondary school that took the time. And you can remember that individual, that they took the time to show you how to do something. Maybe it was just somebody, if you grew up kind of way out in the We talked about the desert today, but not necessarily the desert, but you grew up maybe in a very small community, but there was somebody there who took time to teach the kids how to do something. In other words, the importance of someone in your life or my life, more than just maybe one person, who taught us to do something. Parents, obviously, that's a never-ending task, and we should take that joyfully, because they will soon be out of the home, and we will no longer have that opportunity. But Paul, in the same way, because we're talking about Paul, the spiritual parent, okay? In that same way, Paul took his responsibility of preaching the gospel very seriously. It wasn't a game at all, okay? It was life or death. And we're not talking about physical life or death. We're talking about spiritual life and spiritual death. Paul considered future generations who would need spiritual leadership, and where would it come from? We kind of talked a little bit about this and touched a little bit on this last week. Look at 2 Timothy 2, if your Bible opens still, it would be good to have it there. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. It's a familiar verse to some. Maybe it's a brand new verse, okay? And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. He tells Timothy, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. In other words, Paul knew how important it was that if he didn't train anybody, if he trained nobody, and Paul, wrote more than two-thirds of our New Testament, but yet if he didn't train anybody and he was done, and then that would be it. And so he took the time, not just in Timothy, but he took the time to pass on the things that God had given to him. And as he said, you've heard of me among many witnesses. He said, take whatever you've heard from me and commit those to other faithful people. This could be men and women, by the way. But commit them, pass them on, teach them. So he repeated this process throughout his lifetime. And so let's look at several ways in which Paul became a spiritual parent in the lives of others. All right, number one, if you're filling out the notes there, Paul and Mark. Paul and Mark. This is a very interesting story, actually. It's a very instructive story. Paul and Mark, if you know anything about their lives, there was some rough parts to Paul and Mark's interaction. But it would end very much in a good way. All right, letter A is the recruitment. The recruitment. Now, we're going to go back to Acts chapter 12 now. The recruitment. Acts chapter 12. Again, we said this morning that Acts is a transitional book written by Dr. Luke, who also wrote Luke, of course. Acts chapter 12, verse 25, we read, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So Paul and Barnabas were already a team. And as we know, as you may know, it's a good thing for Barnabas, because Barnabas was the one who basically, after Paul got saved, Barnabas told the other disciples, hey guys, you know, this is real. I know that he was persecuting Christians last week, but tonight he's preaching about Jesus. Only the life-changing power of God could explain that, right? And the same thing can still happen in 2024. You can have someone that's involved in the most whatever sin you want to talk about one day, and the next day they can be radically changed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's not look at the power of God in the Bible and say, well, that was for the Bible. No, it's for today too. God's word changes lives. It changed my life. I may not have been in quite as much sin as Saul, but I was still a sinner. And you may not have been in quite that much, but you were still a sinner. You still needed to be saved. And by the way, if you're here tonight without Christ, you need to be saved. You need to come to Christ. You don't need to get baptized. You need to come to Christ. You don't need to join a church. You need to come to Christ. And so, but we see here their recruitment. So Barnabas and Saul, they already had kind of a ministry thing going. And so it wasn't just us two and that's it. You know, they were looking to expand the ministry, if you will. And that's where we see Mark here in verse number 25 of Acts chapter 12. And he was the nephew of Barnabas. He was the nephew of Barnabas. And it seems that he also was new in the faith, or at least new in being in ministry. But Paul and Barnabas took the time to train Mark, who wrote the book of Mark, by the way. They took the time to train him. They took the time to mentor him. Remember what we said earlier, that there are many things in our life that someone took the time to teach us. And that's what they did for him. And I'm sure it took time. Look, if you will, at Acts chapter number 9, please. We talked about this earlier, just a moment ago. Acts 9:26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. It means he was attempting to, you know, become part of them. But, you know, earlier on, it wasn't that way. He was persecuting them. They were all afraid of him, verse 26, and believed not that he was a disciple, but Barnabas took him. See, here's the son of, here's the encourager, Barnabas. He takes Saul, who is Paul, okay? He comes in. He comes to the disciples. He comes to the apostles. And he says, what this man is talking about is true. It's unbelievable, but it's true. He's been changed. And he said, I saw him preach boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Verse number 27. So Barnabas here is the encourager. Barnabas here played a vital role in what Paul became. So think about that. You said, we may think, I'll never be a Paul. But how about being a Barnabas? We don't have Paul if it wasn't for Barnabas willing to take time and speak up. Now, again, if you study it out, Barnabas was given a word from the Lord. Of course, in these days, you know that they didn't have the entire word of God like we do today. And so Barnabas was directly spoken to by the Lord in a dream and said, you're going to go down and you're going to look for Saul. There's going to be a blind guy by the name of Saul, and you need to help him, and on it went. That's not the message. The point is, Barnabas said yes to the Spirit of God. And he stood up for someone who was not the most popular one on the list for being an apostle or being someone who would be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But God changed Saul. And so Barnabas and Saul became a team, and now they're bringing in Mark to the team. Letter B is the rebuke. Let's go to Acts chapter 13, please. We're talking about Paul, the spiritual parent. But even before Paul became that way, there was Barnabas in his life, a great encourager. This partnership with John Mark didn't work out as well as they thought it would. Because right in the middle of a missionary journey, John Mark turns tail and leaves. Acts 13:13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So he went back to Jerusalem. And we really don't know why. It's not said why he left. But he left right in the middle of a, let's just say, a crusade. It was the missionary journey, but
They were heading from place to place with work to be done, and Paul and Barnabas were counting on him, and he left them, and he went back to Jerusalem. And Paul did not support this. Now remember, Barnabas and John Mark are related. Okay, and sometimes that can get in the way, right? It's not a bad thing, but sometimes it can even get in the way of what is actually right and wrong. And so we want to be careful of that. But there came another opportunity. Turn to Acts chapter 15. So that missionary journey ended, and now the next one is about to start. And so we'll read about what happens. If you've never read it before, it's pretty interesting. Acts 15, 36. So again, you've got Barnabas, and you've got Paul. They brought in John Mark, brought him on the team. John Mark abandoned them and went back to Jerusalem in the middle of a missionary journey. That one finished, and now they're about to start another one, Acts 15, 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." Okay? Now that's a great idea. So they're going to go back to all of those areas where they planted churches, and they're going to see how things are going, how they can help. It's a great idea. And Barnabas in verse 37 says, it says that he determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. So I don't know how it went down, but you can kind of picture it maybe a little bit. Here's Barnabas, and here's Paul, and okay, we're going to go back, and we're going to visit all those churches, and Barnabas says, okay, I'm going to go get John Mark. And Paul says, wait a minute. That guy quit. We can't have him. We were dependent on him last time. Don't you remember Barnabas? We were dependent on him last time, and he quit. You see that? It's right there in verse number 38. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So Paul had a good memory, and he said, we don't want that to happen again. Now remember, Paul and Barnabas, they're a team. They were a team long before John Mark came on board. But this brought great contention. And the Bible says here that 39, that the contention was so sharp between Barnabas and Paul that they departed from one another. So they split up. So if you think Christians squabbling amongst each other is a new thing, it's not. If you think that one pastor can't get along with another pastor is a new thing, it's not. Doesn't mean it's right. It's just not a new thing. But even God uses this in an amazing way, doesn't he? Because God is sovereign. And anyway, so let's continue on. Barnabas took Mark, and they went to Cyprus. Paul took Silas, verse 40, and departed, being recommended by their brethren under the grace of God. And they went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So a couple things maybe to jot down on the side of your notes there that we learn from this confrontation. The Bible calls it a contention. Number one, we must keep our priorities straight and not let emotions get in the way. We must keep our priorities straight in life and not let emotions get in the way. To Barnabas, Mark was family. Keep that in mind. Mark was family. But perhaps Barnabas should have submitted to the wishes of the leader and followed him, Paul being the leader, while still encouraging his nephew. Barnabas ended up parting ways with Paul for the sake of sticking with Mark. Nowhere in the book of Acts do we read of Barnabas or Mark again. Doesn't mean they weren't doing anything, we just don't read of them. So first, keep our priorities straight and not let emotions take control. Second, we must guard against fighting to have our own way. This is where Paul and even Barnabas had some responsibility and share in the fault, if you will. In other words, it uses that word sharp. You see that word sharp? The contention was so sharp. In other words, it wasn't just a minimal problem. This was big. We have to think that maybe there was some pride here that got in the way. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:10, there's only one way that contention comes. And what did the Bible say that they were? There was contention. So you could connect Acts 15:39 with Proverbs 13:10. And Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention. So if the contention was strong, it meant that both Paul and Barnabas had some pride that was kind of rearing its ugly head. The Bible states that the root of contention is always pride. And it instructs us to be kind and respectful one to another. How about Romans 12:10? Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Now, Mark is found later in the New Testament. Not in Acts, but later in the New Testament. That brings us to letter C. Letter C, which is the restoration. The restoration. Fast forward ahead many years, Paul is now in prison. And because of the gospel, his life is getting, he's in prison because of the gospel, and his life is nearing its end. He's had many companions in the past, but only Luke remains now. And he writes to Timothy. If you'll turn quickly to 2 Timothy 4:11. He's writing to Timothy. Remember, we said this is the last of his writings. And this is the last chapter of 2 Timothy. I mean, right down at the end. Notice what he says in 2 Timothy 4:11. He says, only Luke is with me. But notice these next two words. Take Mark. Same Mark, John Mark, same one. And bring him with thee. So he's telling Timothy, bring John Mark with you when you come. For he, John Mark, is profitable. Now that's not what he said back in Acts. But now he says he's profitable to me for the ministry. Mark, the one who had abandoned him in Pamphylia, the same Mark? Yes, same one. Obviously, Mark had grown in the Lord. And all of us would have to say tonight that all of us have a little bit of John Mark in us at some point in our life. And yet we've grown in the Lord. And yet God has been gracious to us. We would say God has been patient with us. And maybe we're still not where we need to be, but we're growing in the Lord. And so now, as it was in the early days of John Mark's life, Paul becomes his spiritual mentor. And later on, as I said earlier, John Mark would be used by God's Spirit to pen one of the four Gospels. Think about it. We talk about the four Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. One of the four was written by a quitter. But yet he grew in the Lord, and he came back to the things of the Lord, and God used him in a mighty way. And of course, many of the people God used to write the Bible, we know, had a varied past that God used still in spite of that. Where did this relationship get restored? We don't really know, but it's very clear here that the spirit and attitude of Paul toward John Mark had changed. Because now he recognized once again that he was profitable, or we could say once again that he was useful. The Bible says in Proverbs 24:16 that a just man falleth seven times, but riseth up again. May it not be that when someone falls here at Anchor Baptist Church, in whatever way or shape or form we look at it, of course, we never condone any sin at all. But the Bible does say in Galatians 6:1 that to the effect of, ye which are spiritual, ye which are spiritual, would restore someone who has fallen. And so that's the spirit that we want to have here at Anchor Baptist Church. Yes, we're not saying no sin should ever be sugar-coated in any way. But when someone falls, we should be right there to try to lovingly help them to get back in the right way with the Lord, in a place of repentance, in a place of, they have to have that repentance in them, but a place of usefulness where, you know, it's not the end just because somebody falls. Now, again, there are some things that people can make, that pastors can make. I'll just say that pastors can make that disqualify them from being a pastor. That's not the message tonight. But God is a God that always welcomes repentance and humility. I was taught today humility in two different languages. I was taught humility in Farsi. I'm not even going to try it. People are laughing already. And then I was taught humility in Korean. Within what? 1 minute of each other, I was taught both of those words. And then guess what? I tried to say the word, and I took the first half of Farsi in humility and combined it with the second half of Korean in humility and made my own word in humility. I do not know what language that is. There was no interpreter, so I guess I was guilty of speaking in tongues. And so we won't try to, but it was so funny, I said it. And I repeated it like three times, exactly. First half, second half. Anyway, God welcomes humility. However you say it in your native tongue, God welcomes humility. But God resists pride. See, when Mark and Barnabas and Paul were like this, God is resisting that. But when the humility came back in, then God gives grace. In some way, God was able to restore that relationship between those two. Paul and Mark. Someone may have disappointed you. Someone may have disappointed me. Don't write them off. Don't write them off. I think this is a perfect example of someone who quit. And yet, at the end of it, God used in a mighty way. By the way, who am I to determine someone isn't worthy? I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. Who are we to determine that someone can't come back to the things of God and get it right and move on? Boy, there's nothing better than someone coming back to the Lord and recognizing they were wrong. Now, you know what? The devil is so, much of a trickster that not many people want to do that. Do you know why? Because they're afraid. They're afraid of what you might think. And they're afraid of what I might think. And you know what? Unfortunately, that is a common problem. Because so many Christians have become judge, jury, and executioner all in one. And it gives a bad name to the name of Christ. And I pray, I really do, I pray. I'm praying for some right now that they're a long ways from the Lord. But by the grace of God, I could start that same downward trend right now, tonight. I could step and start going that way, but by the grace of God, I could do the same thing. I'm just saying, may God help us to be men and women of humility and be willing to restore. To be willing to restore. Galatians 6:1 has been a verse that at different times in my life has been very dear to my heart. Number two, we're not going to finish tonight. It's very evident, but let's take a little bit of here. So keep that note sheet and bring it next week, okay? We might print a few, but keep that and bring it next week. Number two, Paul and Timothy. This is the one that we think of the most. This is the one that we read about earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 1. In fact, it doesn't take long. I mean, obviously, it was inspired by God, and that's not to be overlooked. But, I mean, you think about it. He did write two books of the Bible. He did write two letters to Timothy. So, obviously, Timothy was special, if you will, close to the Apostle Paul's heart. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 17, Paul spoke to others. So, this letter was not to Timothy. This letter was to the church at Corinth. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4:17, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son." So he thought much of him. And notice what he says about him: "Faithful in the Lord." That's pretty a high compliment, isn't it? Not talented, faithful. I'm glad, because I don't know how talented I am, but I want to strive to be faithful. That's what he said about Timothy, "who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Paul's training and teaching of Timothy is a great model. It's been said many times over, you know, as you grow in the Lord, you want to find a Timothy. Meaning you want to invest in what has been given in your life, and you want to invest it in someone else. And then that Timothy becomes the Paul someday, if you know what I'm saying, right? And then they do that. Letter A, the faithful student. The faithful student. Now, Timothy's father, as we mentioned this earlier, Timothy's father was a Greek, and more than likely an unbeliever. That doesn't mean he couldn't be a believer. That's just saying what he was. His mother and grandmother, however, it would seem very clearly that they were believers. They were followers of Jesus Christ. And from a very early age, not just when he came into contact with Paul, but at a very early age, they had taught him the way of the Lord. And, you know, I think this is a great admonition to... It's not obviously the ideal, and it's not what we would encourage you to get into from the beginning in making that decision, but sometimes there is one saved parent and one unsaved parent, right? What I'm saying is, if you're not married, don't marry somebody who's not a Christian. That's another whole other message. But you may be in a situation tonight, and that's what it is. You're saved, but your spouse is lost. That's exactly what it was for Timothy. No one's pointing at you and all that. I'm just saying this is really an encouraging example, honestly, of someone who had a saved parent and an unsaved parent in the home. So children like this can be trained in godliness. Acts 16:1-2. Acts 16:1-2. "Then came he, Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed... But his father was a Greek," and there's no, again, that he believed, right? So we can surmise from that, it says that his mother was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, and then it didn't say that he believed. So we can surmise from that he was not a Christian. 2 Timothy 1:5, we already read that, which talks about his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. At some point, and apparently because of these reports of other believers, Paul invites Timothy to join him as a helper, as a companion. Turn to Acts 16, or you're in Acts 16, further down. Verse number 3. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them, the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Why? Because they had someone coming like Paul, they had someone coming like Timothy, and teaching and preaching the things of God. In addition to that, Acts 17 and 18, we see that Timothy works alongside Silas and Paul. Acts 17, 14. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. Timothy ministered to Paul. The word ministered speaks of service. In other words, Timothy tried to the best of his ability. Whenever Paul needed something, he did his best to supply. We see that in Acts 19, 22. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. So we're going to stop right here. Paul, the spiritual parent, letter A, the faithful student, and we'll pick it up with letter B on the next Lord's Day. Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes tonight. I'm not going to have a full invitation. We're going to pray and we're going to dismiss this. But before I pray, I want to just say, if you're here this evening without the Lord, you don't know for sure if you died today you would go to heaven. You don't have that confidence. You don't have that assurance. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, we're not going to have an invitation, but I'm just extending an invitation when the service ends. If God is speaking to you and clearly you're not saved, we mentioned this morning that there will come a day where you will not have the opportunity to say yes ever again. That's not from me, that's from the Scriptures. So I would encourage you, if God is speaking to you, don't say no. Say yes. And if you're not sure you're saved, we have people that would love to speak to you about it after the service. We have men that could speak to men and ladies that could speak to ladies. This wasn't a gospel message per se. It doesn't need a Romans Road message for the Spirit of God to convict somebody that they need to be saved. I believe if you're convicted about that tonight, God is obviously loves you, and by convicting you, he's showing you that he's not willing that you perish, but that you come to repentance. And then also, just as to those of us that know the Lord as Savior, and we have all this information biblically that's been given to us, or we've learned it, or somebody's taught it to us, or we've heard it preached, you know, the important thing is that we pass it on. That we pass it on. And so, I would just encourage you to ask the Lord, who can I pass this on to?